Father, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are what we need. And Father, we pray that each one of us would realize that you are our hope, our peace, our joy, and that we would look to you, Father, for everything we need in our lives. We pray, Father, that as we get into your word today and talk about the hope there is in Christ, the hope there is in you, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and fill the void we have there. Bless us, Father. May we honor you with our lives. May you speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see everybody. We are we have had quite the wet weekend, and it's been good. We like that. I've been like everything going from drought to flood is it's like, wow, keep it coming, but okay, maybe a little bit slower pace. Okay, here we are. I just wanted to let you guys know. Yesterday, you know, if you know Umberto and Lirio, they normally sit right over here. They got married yesterday, and it was kind of. I went with them, and it was just a little family gathering, really. But we went down to the. They got married at a park in Coronado, and at 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And so Friday we met down there to talk about it. You know, there's this big storm coming and all that. And I'm like, well, are we still going to do this? On, you know, maybe we should. We the church is available. You know what I'm saying? Yes, it is a park out there. So I get there about 1:40, 1:30, 1:40. And you know, you can rent a park and reserve it. But because it was a small group, we did a flash mob wedding. Basically, everybody just show up, have the wedding, and leave the park, and that was it. And you know, so anyhow, we get up there, we get to the park. It's about, I get there about 1:40 or so, and people are starting to trickle in. And then right about 2 o'clock, I think it was Umberto's mother says, "Está chispeando." That means it's sprinkling, and it just started to sprinkle a little bit right there. Then by the time by this time, the rest of the family's showing up. A couple minutes later, Lirio gets there, and then it's chispeando a little bit more. You know, it's a sprinkling a little bit more. And so we did the little ceremony. I had some papers on my Bible. They had a little table there, and I put my papers and the Bible on that. And by the end, you know, I pronounce you man and wife, and let's get out of here. Yes, it was coming down pretty good. And so then they went to a restaurant and had a little reception. So I thought I could give you guys about a 10, I don't know how long this is, maybe 15-second taste of the reception. So here we go. Basically, when you see them, tell them congratulations. And I just wanted to make clear everybody they were married. So anyhow, they got married yesterday. So that was really nice. Moving on, we'll go ahead. We are talking about hope. I read an article this week that I thought I heard about it on the radio. Then I read the article and I thought it was kind of interesting. And I think it kind of ties into what we're talking about. At least I'm going to try to make it not be completely. Hopefully we'll be able to figure out how it gets from here to there eventually. But there was a story of a young lady in England, and she won the lottery. She was 17 years old. Now she's 21. She won £1 million, which is about $1.25 million. And then she's now suing the national lottery there because of how it's affected her life. So at first, the suit makes more sense once I read a few more details, because at first I'm thinking, well, wait a second. If this money ruined your life, now you're suing them for more money? Like, hey, that doesn't really make much sense to me. But I did find out that that's not what she's not suing for more money. She's suing for them to change the age limit on the lottery, because she said she won it when she was 17 and she was too young, and and then she has a big list of all this ways she misspent all the money, and then so she wants, and I guess in Great Britain the legal age to play the lottery is 16, so she wants them to raise it to 18. Anyhow, okay, that makes more sense. But the part of it that got me was her statement that she thought that, you know, winning the lottery was going to make her life 10 times better. And she turned out it made her life 10 times worse. And like you say, if your whole thing is, like, she's had a bunch of things. Like, I'm not sure, she said, you know, before buying something made her feel real happy. Then after she could just buy anything she wanted, all the joy went out of that. Like, I feel sorry for you. You know what I mean? But then also she felt like all the boys who were interested in her, they just were interested in her for her money. So that's also really, that's kind of a legitimate problem when you get like a thing. So anyhow, all this was kind of interesting. But I was thinking about this in relationship to our theme of hope. And, you know, because we're talking about, let's see if we go here. Here we go. Faith, hope, and love. And we're kind of focused on hope right now. And I think that part of this is she bought this lottery ticket with the hope that she would win. And then that would make her happy. And it didn't. Because part of what's going on is when we hope in the wrong thing, or we put our hope in the wrong thing, we put our hope in something that really isn't going to, I mean, there's plenty of people that have £1 million who are perfectly happy. But if that's what your hope is in, it's as somebody said, you're leaning on a broken stick. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not going to support you. And so really, it's not so much about, oh, did she have some money or not have some money? I was going to bring up when I lived in Spain, they always bragged about their lottery was the biggest lottery. And I found out it was pretty good size. Like a couple years ago, the lottery, the mega lotto, whatever it is here, was worth $500 million, which seems like quite a bit of money to me. And the Spanish Christmas lottery was worth $3.4 billion. So it is pretty good size. And they divide it up differently, but it's still a lot of money. Anyhow, they call it El Gordo, the fat one. And still, the issue is that going to bring happiness? How much is enough? What is it? How is that going to work? So anyhow, so we go back to our main text here, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And we talked about this before, but so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I want to take a passage out of Jeremiah today. And I thought before I got started in Jeremiah, it's going to be in chapter 17, I kind of wanted to place where Jeremiah is. I'm not sure how, you know, like you start pulling stuff out of the Old Testament. You got this guy. I know we talked about Moses, and we talked about some of the judges. So I have my little timeline thing, just to kind of give you where we are in the history of Israel, and then kind of talk a little bit about Jeremiah, just so we put ourselves in the context of what we're talking about here. So when we talked about Moses judges, we talked about Gideon and Samson and Barak and those guys. That's all kind of early on in the history of Israel. And then this time of Jeremiah is towards the end of the Old Testament. So really it's about 700 plus years have gone by since those stories of Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and all that. And that, so now we're kind of jumping towards the end of the Old Testament. And what happened there was this, you know, here we have Jeremiah, and it's kind of right before the Babylonian exile. So that's kind of and then what happened there is the people from Judah were taken in exile over to Babylon. And this is what was going to happen and what Jeremiah was prophesying. And he had seen in his lifetime several waves of people being carried off. So the book kind of ends with the last group before the last group is carried off to Babylon. And then those stories, like what happened in Babylon, that's like Daniel and then Esther and Nehemiah is them coming back, and Ezra. Those are the books that happen after that. So anyhow, here's where we are. Toward the end of the history of Israel, they've done all kinds of stuff. They've had good kings, they've had bad kings, mostly bad. the northern kingdoms were carried off. We're down to the last bit of them around Jerusalem, and they're getting ready to be carried off. And Jeremiah's addressing them and addressing their situation and what's going to happen, and how in the midst of, you know, a bunch of failures in their lives, there's still hope. There's failure as the nation. There's still hope. A failure, like, and I think that one of the big things that we have in common with the people of Israel and with each other is failure. Like, that's the one thing that almost everybody has in common. Like, everybody's failed. No matter what it is, you failed, I've failed. There's some things you've had success, but you've also had failure, and we've all experienced that. So anyhow, that's kind of where this is going. So let's talk about this. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their ashram, beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains, in the open country. So the mother of all sins is breaking the first commandment. You'll have no other gods besides me. That's, you know, I, the Lord, am your God, and have no other gods besides me. And so this is then when that sin is violated and people start having other gods, God is kind of the idea of the powerful one, the one that's controlling, the controlling force in your life. If that's not the Lord Jehovah, if it's not Jesus Christ, then what you have is an idol. If you think, look, the thing that's going to give me peace, joy, happiness in my life is winning the lottery. Woohoo, I'll have all this money. And that's an idol. If you say, but if you're like, well, you know, Lord, whatever you want in my life, God may give you a bunch of money. Whatever you want, God, I'll do what you say. He may hand you more than you ever thought of, or maybe not. He knows what you need. And our hope is in, hey, you know what, Lord? I don't really know what I need, but I know that you know. And I know that you can give me what I need when I need it. So he's saying, look, let's kind of review this a little bit. This is all engraved on their heart, right? And he's kind of, I like this, these really powerful pictures of a pen of iron with a point of a diamond, and it's engraved on your heart, and on all the horns of the altars, and then their children remember the altars. And the thing God had told them is, hey, come to Jerusalem where the temple is, come to Jerusalem where the altar is, come here, and worship the way I say. But no, they had built their ashram, or like little idol things that they had, and they're beside every green tree and on the high hills and on the mountains in the open country. So they built these little idols and little places where they worshiped and didn't really worship God in those places all over the country. One of the places I went when I was in Israel last year is up to Dan, which is the northernmost part of Israel. And they were some of the first people carried away, but there's like this little altar that's been excavated. And it was a place where they worshiped the Baals and the Asherim and and all these things there. And one of the things that they did with Baal, Moloch, is they offered child sacrifices. And there's a place where they would offer children, and then there was a little trough where the blood would pour down into this other hole here. And it was this, that's what they did. And God called that throughout the Old Testament an abomination. And they did this kind of stuff. Because really, once you get away from here's God and we're going to do what he says, to here's another God, now I'm going to do what he says. This is part of the reason Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't have two gods. You can't have two ultimate authorities in your life. So this, and so then what's also going on is these were their sins that they had gotten to away from God, and their children remember it. So they were not only going away from God and teaching and doing these sins that really negated God, but then their children were learning this. He's saying, look, you're not only are you doing this, you're passing these bad lessons on to your children. So your wealth and all your treasures, this is what he's going to do. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. So he says, look, because of what you're doing of leaving me behind and then, you know, worshiping in these things and then teaching this to your, really giving this lesson to your children. Maybe you're saying with your mouth, oh, we follow the Lord God, but really in practice you're doing this. He says, that's the lesson you really learned. So therefore, I'm going to do three things. One, you're doing all this because you want some sort of blessing. I'm taking all the money away. All your wealth and your treasures, I'll give for spoil. That means you're going to come in and get conquered. People are going to take all this stuff you think is so important. It's getting taken away. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave it to you. So what that means is when they came in and conquered the land, God gave them by families certain sections of land. And that was their heritage. So he says, look, I'm going to loosen your hand from your heritage. In other words, this is saying you're going to be carried off. You're going to be off of your land. You're not going to be in your property where you have. And for the third thing, I'll make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. So this is, you're getting breaking loose from the land. You're going to go over here. You're going to be servants of these other people that you don't know. And this is going to be how I'm going to, basically, this is going to be the punishment that you're going to get. Now, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Because he says, look, this is really a violation of that first rule of God. Trusting in man, putting my hope in man, putting my hope in the flesh, putting my hope in the strength, putting my hope in all the things around me that I think are so important. And I see in my life, we see, you know, like, man, it just seems like the things that are around us are so real. And the things we can't see are not really real. But that's not really true. It seems like, well, if I get mine, Jesus says, no, you hold your hand out. Give it to him. Let him take care of you. Let him give you what he wants to give. Because God can take away whatever he wants and he can give you whatever he wants. And ultimately, when we trust him and we put our hope in him, that's where we're going to find the blessing. And he says, look, this says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. These pictures are pretty vivid. Okay, we've all seen one thing about living where we live. There are deserts, and we've seen it. And if you drive east a little bit, you know, you go up those mountains and you come down, and all of a sudden it is desert and it is dry. And you can imagine he says, look, when you trust in man and you trust in who you are, you trust in people around you, you trust in the things that you see and feel and touch, instead of trusting in him, he says, you know what? You become like that little bush out in the middle of the desert that can't grow, can't do anything. If you, I remember a few years ago, I was a volunteer chaplain for the Red Cross, and it was quite a few years ago, because there was a big fire up by Pine Valley. I'm sorry, not by Pine Valley, by Julian, and kind of on the back side of Julian. And I remember that the fire burned down that one canyon, and it just devastated everything. And then when it got to Borrego, it went out. The reason it went out is, if you think about this, a fire needs three things to burn. And one thing that there was not in Borrego was fuel. So like down the hill, there's a lot of brush and trees and stuff, and that all burned. But once it got to the desert, there's nothing really there to burn, so then it stopped. It's like the southwestern fire break. It's pretty hard to get across that because there's nothing there to burn. So he said, but yet every once in a while, okay, here's a little bush, and then there's another little bush over there, but there's not enough to really maintain a fire. So he said, look, here's what's going to happen. If you're trusting in man, or you're trusting in the flesh, you're trusting in the things around you, he's going to be like this shrub in the desert. He can't see anything good. He's in like, there's a salt dirt, and you're like this one little thing. You're isolated, you're alone, you'll never grow, you'll never be anything. in comparison, blessed is the man whose trust or his hope is in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is San Diego. This to me is like we see this everywhere. If you go over here to the San Diego River, isn't much of a river, to tell you the truth. I mean, at flood stage, it can be okay. It's a big drainage ditch, but even at there, most of the year it's moist and it's damp, and there's trees that are planted there. And if you have an aerial shot of San Diego, apart from when it's, there's irrigation that greens up a lot, but if you take a look, there is kind of like a row of trees running through San Diego County, right along that river. Why? Because there is water there. And it's not much, but there's water. And there's some, you have that there. Now, part of what happens is, if you look at a tree, and it's green, there's water. Where? I don't know. It's somewhere. And there's got to be water there. I remember when, years ago, my dad bought his place. And the guy was going to drill a well. And they were trying to figure out where to put it. And the guy was like, there's the water witching method, which the well drillers, they go, well, we can do this. And they have they have different ways of sticks and rods and different things. And they move around, and then this is where the water is. He goes, now we can do that if you want. Or if you want, see that row of oak trees, how it kind of comes right through here, and this row of oak trees converges here. He said, there's got to be water for those big trees to be surviving. So it looks like it converges right about here. It looks like a good place. And so we did that, and there was some water. It's never a great well, but there was some water there. And the tree, like you say, so what happens is, if you're trusting in the Lord, and there's this year of drought in your life, and, all around you, like, man, nothing's going right. And then, but then as people see your life, it's like, wow, there's this tree that's still alive. This tree that hasn't withered. This tree that's still green. Like, where's this coming from? What's feeding that? And he's saying, look, this is who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like this tree. Compared to the little bush that's in the desert, kind of isolated all by itself, here you have this tree that's blooming, and it's not, okay, it's not going to rain, we'll make it. Because we've got this underground water that's coming, and we're going to live off that. And he's saying, look, when you trust in the Lord, you have this internal supply, this internal rising up of water that maintains a greenness, that maintains life in your life. And then he goes and says, look, here's the problem. Here's really the summary of the problem. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You see, I think this is one of the big problems we face, is that we tend to assume that we approach things with good motives. Look, I'm just trying to be helpful here. I'm just trying to be generous. I'm just trying. And the thing is, it's hard to know when our hearts are deceiving us. And we think, man, we're really just lighting it on fire. And really what's going on is, there is a selfish mood. I heard somebody, I was talking to somebody once, and they were asked, so do you have pure motives in this? He's like, you know what? I think he kind of understood this a little bit. He goes, I'm not sure if I've ever had a pure motive. And that's kind of the problem, is our hearts are desperately wicked, and we don't know what they are. And we have to trust that our hope is, God, we listen to you and obey you, because we don't know where do my selfish interests affect me and where do they not affect me? It's hard to say. It's really hard to say. And he says, but the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then he says, I like this other example. He goes, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. I got this whole picture of this bird that gathers a brood that she did not hatch. Now, the brood are the eggs. So somehow this bird has eggs, and then they didn't hatch. So, you know, somebody's like gather. Some people think it's like there's the one type of bird that lays eggs in another bird's nest. But the reality is, a bird with a nest of eggs and doesn't hatch them. It's like a waste. Here's all those eggs. There's no baby birds. And he says, this is so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. You know, in James, it talks about this of if the rich oppress the poor, and it talks about working hard and being content with what you have. And there's this whole angle on both sides. One is, hey, I'll pay you. And then, no, I'm going to withhold your wages. And it's like, hey, these are subsistence workers. They get paid every day, and they eat on that, and they stay warm with their blanket, and they need that right then. And you're withholding it when you could pay it. That's wrong. And he's saying, look, when you start cheating people, he doesn't say, look, if you get wealthy, if God blesses you, great, praise the Lord. You're doing it fairly. You're doing it justly. You're not cheating people. You're being, and God blesses that and gives you more resources, and you can use them to bless other people, to do something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, hey, my hope is in this money, so I'm going to cheat and connive and do everything I can and step on others and push and shove and elbow, and I'm going to do what I can to get ahead. And he says, look, you're not going to ever get ahead that way. Maybe in the short term. Maybe, you know, you may know somebody and you go, well, look, they seem like they're getting ahead. Key word, seem. Seems like it. Because it's not over. In the midst of the days, they will leave him. At his end, he will be a fool. And then I like this little quote from Shakespeare. Kenny talks about this. He says, I was looking for one that was kind of the same thing by Chaucer, but, you know, then I had to move ahead a couple hundred years and get Shakespeare instead. Poor and content is rich and rich enough, but riches finless or fineless is as poor as winter to him that ever fears he shall be poor. And first of all, I had to look up the word fineless, which means endless or, you know, without end or something along that line. So he says, look, if you're poor and you're content with what you have, you're rich. If you're rich and it's not enough, and even if the riches are never ending, you're still poor. And this, because really this is like a picture of what are we trusting in? What are we hoping in? Where is the direction of our life? What is it that we crave? Do we crave one more thing? We're kind of like the girl that thought, oh, I get that £1 million, $1.25 million, and then all my problems are going to be solved. No, all your problems are going to be amplified. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And Jesus uses this picture of living water, but I like, just before we get to that, hold on a second. A glorious throne set on high, beginning, O Lord, the hope of Israel. He is the hope of Israel. He's the hope of believers. He is the hope. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, and for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. You know, there's a going back. I had one text. Anyhow, that quote with Shakespeare of, you know, that if you're poor but you're content, you're rich. If you're rich and you're not content, you're poor, no matter how much riches you have. I was thinking also, Paul said something very similar, because he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, you came into the world with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. My experience, I have nine grandchildren with one on the way. And so and one of my experiences, and I've kind of been around some of the births, is all of them were born naked. I don't know about you, but everybody comes into the world with nothing. And then I've had my parents and my in-laws and a bunch of family people I've known have passed away. And you know when they left, you know what they left behind? Everything. And in between, some had more, some had less. But in the beginning, they started with nothing. And at the end, they ended with nothing. And that's kind of where we are. We're passing through here. We're going to be here for a while. Some people have a little bit more. Some people have a little bit less. Some people have a lot more. Some people have a lot less. But really what matters is what's in here and what's our hope and what's our trust. I know I was thinking about this because really this picture of for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And Jesus, when he talked about this, he said he's the one who provides this living water. And he asked the woman at the well, hey, can you get me a drink? Well, you know, I don't, why are you talking to me? We don't talk to each other because you're Jew, I'm Samaritan. Well, and plus I have to draw this water. But he goes, well, would you like living water? See, because the living water isn't just water flowing in a stream. Living water is water that gives life. And it gives you life in your light. And you have this, it's still carrying out this picture. You have the little parched bush over in the desert, kind of straggly little plant by itself. Or you have this big, huge tree that's green all year long because it's right there. Because it's right by the living water. And in our heart and in our life, our hope is ultimately that we have this living water. I got a call from my sister yesterday. And all the rain, and they had a bunch of rain up there. And I know that my dad, before he passed away, and my mom, there was a bunch of years, they were both near their house. They live on a road called Werewear Road. And then right on along Werewear Road, there's a creek or a stream called Werewear Creek, strangely enough. But over the past 7 or 8 years, it hasn't had any water. It's been dry. They have that well that we sided with those trees, and that it was producing about a half gallon every 3 minutes, which is not a lot of water. And so then a few years ago, my dad had another well that produced a little bit more water. And then which was originally the main well, he put in some storage tanks. So at night, so the pump is set on a timer that goes off every couple minutes and just runs for a few seconds to pump out that little bit of water and then stores it in the storage tank. And I know my dad was getting very, very concerned. Last year, he before it started raining, and especially the year before that, before that quote-unquote El Nino year, which was last year, which had some rain, but it had several 4 or 5 years of really severe drought. And then every year there was like less and less and less water. And he used to always have a big garden, got rid of the garden. He used to have a green lawn, got rid of the lawn. Basically, he was down to just enough water to flush the toilet, wash the dishes, and that's pretty much, and feed his animals. And that was pretty much it. And so then he got this storage tank, and then and one of the big signs was always, if the stream flowed. If the stream flowed. And so my sister sent me a text yesterday that had the stream. Oh. She said, right now you can't cross the stream in a car. It has like a dip that you drive through. It's kind of a rural area, obviously, so it has this dip where the stream flows over it. And usually, but sometimes when they have a really good year, you can go a week or two and you can't cross it with a car. I've been there before when you couldn't cross it with a truck. You couldn't, better not. I've seen it where it bumped up and had a big, huge thing. And I was there once, and a guy was trying to cross it and got washed down the stream, and we had like a little rescue operation. We pulled him out of the river. Pretty exciting. But that also is now that well that wasn't producing any water, it's producing water. And it's filling it back up. It's filling up the water table. There's water for everybody now, right now. One of the things that happened was she called me yesterday and said, oh, with the winds blowing all the rain and everything, she came in and the house was leaking. And then she noticed outside that that it had blown some of the shingles off. And so, you know, okay, well, you have somebody that can fix that, you know? And so we've got a guy that's going to fix it. I go, you don't really want to let the rain, there's still supposed to be 4 more days of rain up there, so you don't really want the water running into the house for some strange reason. And so was going to get that fixed yesterday. One of the things about it is, yeah, there's water, there's storms, there's rain. It can cause some damage, and you have to fix it. And, you know, it's going to be an expense and whatever. But if you don't have water, you don't have life. If you don't have water, you don't have life. And if you can't do anything without water. And he's saying this as the living water is what you need. The living water is what I need. The living water is what we need. That's where our hope has to be. If we think, oh, well, if I have this, then I'll be happy. You know what? No, not really going to do it for you. If I have this other thing, then I'll be happy. He says, heal me, O Lord. Jeremiah's prayer. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. And you know what, Jeremiah, the whole story is more, next week we're going to continue on with a little bit more about where it was all headed. But I do think that as we get into this, we kind of have to ask ourselves, what is our hope? Like, what do we want? What are we hoping for? What are we hoping is going to happen to us? Where is it? Look, what's going to give you peace in your heart? What's going to make you have joy in your life? What's going to do this? Is it, if I get this, if I get that, if I get the other? No, it's Jesus. You know, all this part about, well, we came into the world with nothing, we leave with nothing. You taught your kids this, this, and this, now you're going to face this, this, and this. And it's like, you know what Jesus said that I think is pretty consistent with this? He said, seek first the kingdom of God. He didn't say, well, you know, along the way, kind of check out the kingdom of God. No, seek that first. And in the context, he's talking about worrying about money. Well, with what are you going to eat? Worrying about clothes? Well, how am I going to do this? What's going to take care of me? What about my size, my height, and all this stuff? What do I look like? He said, no. You seek first the kingdom of God, then the money, the food, the clothing, and all the other things you need. We got that covered. Those are not the hard things for God. God has a plan, and he wants to take care of you. And if you're content with what he has for you, you're rich. And if you're not content with what he has for you, no matter how much you have, you're poor. And so basically that's kind of where we're looking at this hope. And really the question is, what is your hope? What is your hope? Who is your hope? What is, and the only hope we can really count on is Jesus. I mean, listen, go back to the girl with the lottery. Oh man, if I win this $1 million+, then I'm going to be happy. Then I'm going to have 10 times happier. I'll have everything I want. Well, then you buy everything you want, and I don't know if she still has any money left, but she bought everything she wanted, and you know what? It's gone. And the hope is gone, and it made my life 10 times more miserable. Listen, can God bless you and give you money? Yes, of course he can. Can God give you, can God say, look, this isn't what you need, so I'm not going to give it to you. If we have children, you know, I've had children that just want to eat ice cream. Hey, let's just skip dinner and just go straight to dessert. Why don't I do that for my children? Even though that's what they want, and even though they think it's going to make them happy, I know that's not really the best thing for them, and I know it's not really going to ultimately make them happy. So you can't do that. And I think a lot of times we think, God, if I do this, then I'll be happy. Then if I have this, if and it really comes down to me. Instead of, well, Lord, what do you want? I want what you want. Lord, show me what you want, and I'll do it. That's where our hope is. That's where we find peace. That's where we find joy. That's where we find happiness. Yeah, are there other blessings along? Yeah, God says he can give you above and beyond all that you could ask or think. A lot of times I've read that verse and go, you know, I think I can ask and think about a lot, but God can go bigger. But the first step is, I put my hope in you unconditionally. I recognize, look, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. We've all failed. That's the thing we have in common, failure. And you know what? As I put my failures, my successes, everything that I've ever done, Lord, give it to you. And then you know what? He knows what you need. And he gives you contentment and peace and joy. And plus, probably things you never even thought to ask for. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts.